You have your Bibles today. I want you to turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. I want to read verses 1 to 15 there using a New International Version. If you have that, you can follow along. You can look at our screens a lot of times and read with us. You can use other translations as well if you're pretty, you know, they got the numbers. You just kind of follow along there and it works. You figure it out. It's a good thing, right? We're going to look to this. My message today is entitled Sidetracked. Sidetracked. I want to bring a word to you today out of the book of Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, yesterday, before I read, I will say that there were 12 guys from the church that went on a whitewater rafting trip, and nobody fell out of the boat. Yeah, I mean, really. And it was an interesting crew that went. And but we had a great time of fellowship, as they say, that means we stopped and ate some good food, and we had fun going down the river, all those things. Well, there was this one, this hit me funny, okay, I just got to tell you, this hit me funny. There was this one time where, really, it's a typical men's outing, nobody was in charge and nobody was leading. The guy with the directions was in the back of the pack, but we got about 2 miles out of the way, you know, and I made this observation. 12 men, no one willing to ask for directions. All right, anyway. That's how you know you're on a men's outing, right there. All right. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who let himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they'd go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, you ever read Paul and just think, well, Paul, why don't you tell us how you really feel? But anyway, no more comment. All right, anyway, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I want to focus on the verse 7 that says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God today. I ask, Lord, through the help of your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, there would be clarity and calling through the preaching of your word today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been sidetracked in life? Have you ever gotten sidetracked? You know, maybe you started cleaning something in the house, and all of a sudden, you got into this drawer of stuff, and 2 hours later, you were going, and you're like, but I was going to clean the house. Have you ever been sent to the grocery store? and you know, it's a loaf of bread. A gallon of milk and a loaf of bread should not be that tough. But an hour later, as you come home, and you're trying to explain that they had this glass case with ice cream, 2 for $5, and it was Breyers. I mean, good grief, that's almost a crime not to get that when it's 2 for $5, right? And you bring it, and you're trying to explain to your wife that even though you're on a diet, you got ahead and have to start the diet. You know, this is my theory. If you have ice cream in the house and you're going on a diet, eat it all real quick so you can get back on your diet. All right, anyway, I don't know how that works, but that's my mindset. This stuff is in my way. I've got to get rid of it. It's too good to throw out. I'll eat it. All right, anyway. So, sidetrack. Preachers get sidetracked all the time. Watch this sermon today. All right, anyway. It seemed like he was talking about something else. Just sidetracked happens. In Galatians, these believers had received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had started them well. He had proclaimed the truth of Jesus Christ and his saving power. They had come to believe on the Lord Jesus and been, you know, redeemed. They had received new birth through Jesus Christ. They'd been made brand new creations. Yet some teachers had come in among them. And they're referred to as Judaizers. In other words, they were people trying to convert Gentile Christians to Judaism, thinking that not only do you need Jesus, but you need to observe all of the law. If you don't do this, you can't be a Christian. And yet that was not the truth of the gospel. And Paul is in their face about this reality and saying that's not God. And so he gets to them and he says to them, you've been sidetracked. You were running well. You were doing well. Who cut in on you? And kind of derailed you and distracted you and got you away from what God had called you to do. It happens to us. You know, sometimes in our Christian walk, we are doing well. We're walking with God. We're living in the truth that he has called us into. We're in love with Jesus Christ, and we're walking in favor with God. And all of a sudden, things start happening in our life, and the next thing we know, we've been sidetracked. We're sidetracked and we're no longer walking in the faith and the love of the Lord, and we're not living the life that God has called us to live. And what has gone wrong? Who cut in on us? Who got in our way as we were running this race for the Lord and got us off track and got us out of the way that we ought to be living for God? It can happen. It can happen. Listen, it will happen to you. Sometimes it happens to people and other believers that you know. But we have got to stay focused on living for the Lord, on loving Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. Let's don't get sidetracked. I want to learn from these Galatians. I want to look at some of the ways they were getting sidetracked. First of all, don't get sidetracked into thinking that God's ever going to be pleased with self-righteousness. They had come under the influence of these teachers who were saying to them, listen, if you keep the law and do all of this, God's going to love you better. You need to get, you know, and it's the whole issue of circumcision, which is basically coming in under the law. And Paul says to them, if you do that, you're going to be responsible for the whole thing. You get it all if that's where you want to go. But you could live under his love and his mercy and his grace. But if you want to go that way, you go ahead and try it, but you're not going to want it. So don't get sidetracked into thinking God's ever going to be pleased with self-righteousness, because if you could sum up the whole circumcision thing, what it was really about, it was a form of self-righteousness, that I'm going to do enough good deeds and I'm going to do enough good works that in my good deeds and good works, God will be pleased with my life. Now, look, I don't think that converting to Judaism is a big threat in the church today. But I do think that people try to still please God by their works and their deeds. In other words, our modern mentality of the law might be along these lines. If I do a lot of good things, and if I go to church every so often, and if I live a pretty clean life, God's going to be pleased with my life, and I'll be accepted by God. You have just created your own law, and you think that in keeping that law, God will be pleased with your life, and that will be good enough. But that's not so. In other words, maybe not the law of Moses, but you've written your own law. And I want to tell you this much. Write your own law, and I still say you can't keep it. Write your own law and say this is what it takes to be pleased by God. And I think if you'll honestly evaluate your life, you can't even live up to your own law that you would make for yourself. Because anytime we do that and say that if I do these good deeds and these are the way I live my life, then God will be pleased with me. Whenever you think that God's going to be pleased with you because of your performance, you have created a structure of self-righteousness that will not work. See, I'm not accepted by God because of what I've done. I'm accepted by God because of his son, Jesus. And that Jesus has loved me and I've accepted the love of Christ. And by faith, I've put my trust in him. And now he's redeemed me and made me a new creature in Christ. I am standing before the Father because his son is sitting at his right hand ever making intercession for me. That's why God accepts me, because of Jesus. And he loves me as his son because he's taken away my sin and redeemed me. And I can stand before him, not in my holiness or righteousness, but in his holiness and righteousness. See, it's a better way with Jesus. It's always a better way with Jesus. And Paul is saying to them, why do y'all want to go back to that? Hey, that's what we all got set free from. You know, that's why this whole passage starts. It's for freedom that he set you free. For freedom, he said. So don't ever be sidetracked into thinking that, you know, I'm going to do these deeds and God will be pleased with my life. What God wants out of your life is a love relationship. Look at what he says in verse 5. Verse 5, he says this. It says, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. How do we receive righteousness? We receive it by faith. By faith, not by works. Look at verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What really counts? What really counts is faith expressing itself with love. Can I put it this way? What really counts is that you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship causes you to love other people and be kind to other people. I want to tell you something. Don't be sidetracked and get off of what it's really all about. It's all about you and Jesus. You know? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because I want to tell you, when you go back to that lifestyle and that mentality of, if I do enough good things and I live a good enough life, God will be pleased with me. I want to tell you something. What you're going to miss out on is the joy of the Lord. You're going to miss the peace of God that passes understanding. You're going to miss that sense of just, you know, being lost in his presence, walking with Jesus, knowing him as a friend like no other. I'm going to tell you, don't turn back. People have a tendency to make up their own law and they can't keep it. I wrote down a couple of things I want to say to you. Why loving Jesus is better than the law. It's just some of my observations. Three things I'm going to say to you. Loving Jesus fills the void to know God, and the law makes it seem impossible to know God. That's why I like loving Jesus better than the law, because loving Jesus makes it possible to know God. And the law makes it seem like it's impossible. I can never be good enough. Paul said the law is not evil or wicked. It says it's our teacher, and it teaches us that in our own we can't make it. There's nothing evil. The law is good. It's what the Bible says. All right, so I don't want you to get that impression. I'm anti. But no, it's a teacher. But loving Jesus is great. Loving Jesus helps us to hate sin and live free from sin, whereas observing the law continually reminds us that we're sinners. Hey, listen, when he says it's for freedom, he sets you free, I want you to understand there's a balance to that in this passage in verse 13. He says, you brothers were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In other words, God didn't set you free to go back to sin. Rather, serve one another in love. You know, sometimes people, when we talk about the freedom we have in Christ, they don't understand that. I'm set free to give God glory. I'm set free to live out the purpose and calling God has for my life. I'm set free that I can walk in his righteousness, set free from sin. I didn't get set free from sin to go back and live in it again, right? So I'm set free. And that's what it is. So loving Jesus, when I love Jesus and I understand why he died on the cross, it puts within my heart, I hate sin. I don't hate sinners, but I hate sin. Sin nailed my Savior to the cross. That's why he went to the cross, to take on himself the sins of the world. You fall in love with Jesus and you'll love the things he loves and you'll hate the things he hates. All right? Finally, loving Jesus changes our hearts toward others. Think about it. Loving Jesus will change how you treat other people. And observing the law, if you become a self-righteous law observer, you are not going to treat other people well. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because in your self-righteousness, you will have contempt for others. Because you will have like the Pharisee who prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like others. I'm not like this publican who cries out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the attitude of a Pharisee. That's the attitude of the self-righteous. I thank God I'm not like all the other sinners. And when out of that attitude flows contempt toward others and even meanness. I oversaw the operations of a campground. And in our off weeks, we would rent out to other groups. I rented out the campground to this one group for a couple of years. And really just got tired of doing business with them, I'll be honest with you. But they made their students, and look, I don't want to be disparaging toward people's attempts to serve God, but it was just a little too much. I mean, the girls had to wear skirts past their knees, no makeup. For 1 year, they wouldn't even let them swim in July heat in Georgia in a swimming pool, you know, and we guys and girls don't swim together. It's not like, you know, I always love that. The old time expression was mixed bathing. The Lord knows I'm against mixed bathing. I don't care if kids swim together, but I don't want them bathing. Anyway, but that always sounded creepy to me. Mixed bathing. Of course we don't like that. Anyway, but they'll put on some decent swimsuits. They can swim together. But even for safety reasons, we'd always separate guys from girls because you got to separate. But they wouldn't let them swim in the pool, no makeup. I'm going to tell you something. Some of the meanest people I ever worked with, we couldn't get it right enough for them. It was just pick at this, pick at that, da 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 da. And after a while, you're just like, I don't care how much money you pay, right? We'll find a contract with somebody else. I'm just being frank with you that whenever you get into an attitude of self-righteousness, that we're going to keep all these rules and we're going to be this holy people that's holier than everybody else, all of a sudden what's missing in your life is the love of God for other people. But if you're in love with Jesus Christ and you're letting his love fill your life, it's amazing how you can see people in their need and your heart can break for them. Even when you see the sin that's tearing their life apart, you don't look at them with contempt. You look at them with a broken heart and you cry out to the Lord, God, help them. God, save them. Don't let this tear their lives apart. Do you understand the difference in that? And that's why loving Jesus is better. Loving Jesus is better. And I'm going to tell you something. He'll write his laws on your heart. He'll put his love for purity and righteousness in your heart. I want to tell you, if we'll let God change some people, he does a lot better job at it than we do. If we'll let God clean them up and make it, he will speak to their lives. All right? So don't get sidetracked. Don't ever get sidetracked into wrong thinking either. Basically, there were teachers that came among the Galatians that were teaching things in error. We can get sidetracked by wrong thinking. We can get sidetracked by error. It stops your progress. It stops your growth. It affects every part of your life. There's a phrase he uses in verse 9. It says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. How many bakers know what that's talking about? How many people have messed with yeast and dough know that it gets all through the batch of dough, right? That's what makes it right. I'm going to tell you something. Bad thinking, bad teaching gets into every area of your life. He goes, that's what he's talking about. You let this teaching get into your beliefs, and it won't just get into one little area. You won't be able to section it off and only have some trouble in one little part of your life. But it's going to go all through your life. And it's going to get a hold, and I want us to understand that. That's why it's important to know the Word of God, to live in the Word of God, and to love God's truth out of His Word, because it keeps us pure before the Lord. But we get some bad thinking and some corrupt thinking into our lives, and it gets through everything. And I want to say this to you. Paul wanted them to understand that sin was a big deal. Sin's a big deal. And if you think that you can handle sin in your own ability and your own righteousness, you're wrong. I came to you preaching the cross of Jesus Christ because only the cross of Jesus Christ can deal with the reality of sin and the seriousness of sin that's in our life. And if you think you can be clean and free from sin by anything less than the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, you're wrong. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. And you let that wrong thinking get into your life and it'll go all through your life. And you get a thought like sin's no big deal. I can handle it on my own, and I want to tell you, it will leaven the whole lump. It will mess you up. Don't be sidetracked into thinking otherwise. You know, don't be a life that people look at one day and go, what happened? About 2 years ago, maybe it was three, I was in Columbus, Georgia. I was meeting with an evangelist. He's asking me to help with his board, and we were trying to give him some ideas about, you know, the financial struggles that evangelists face. And we were just having a session with that. And after the meeting was over, we went out to eat in Columbus, Georgia. And in Columbus, Georgia, if you ask me where I want to go, and it's any kind of, I'll wind up probably at Country's Restaurant. It's a barbecue place. The barbecue's not bad, but the desserts are incredible. You can already tell by the ice cream illusion that something I know about desserts all over Georgia. Coconut cream pie at Country's. All right, anyway, how many believe that coconut cream pie was from God? I mean, that's whoever thought that up was just under inspiration. That's a beautiful thought. coconut cream pie. So I'm there at Country's, and a friend of mine that I haven't seen, I don't know, I probably better say acquaintance, a guy I knew and was close to in college, walks in with his mom. He was visiting his mom there in Columbus. He lives in Florida. And it really is kind of odd because I hadn't seen him in so long. And when I looked at him, I thought it was his dad. I mean, I'm at that stage in life. When I run into people now and I hadn't seen them in 25 years, I think I'm running into their dad. But anyway, it's just, you know, man, you know you look like your dad, right? He goes, yeah, no. He had a cousin there in town, and I hadn't seen him in 20, 25 years. And so we went over to his cousin's house, and we were sitting around and talking. And here's the deal. Both these guys I'd gone to Bible college with, and they trained for the ministry. My one friend had started out as a youth pastor but only stayed in it about a year. And then, basically right now he's in his early 50s, and he's a pretty famous bartender in Florida. And that's what he's doing with his life, been doing for quite a long time. In fact, now I think he owns the bar. That's where this life that was started out for full-time ministry. And my other friend, same, he trained for ministry. And he's in some jewelry export business. He goes to China a couple times a year and buys stuff. And neither of them involved in church or anything like that. And I thought about their life, still pleasant conversation, nice people. Sidetracked, even derailed. What happened? You were running well. Who cut in on you? Who got you off of what God called you to? Who got in your way? You were going to do things for God. You were going to make a difference. And now, here's your life, and you don't want anything to do with God and His church. And what happened? You ever have that sense? Sin's a big deal. Don't ever start excusing it and saying it's not a big deal. It's such a big deal that it took the work of Jesus to set us free. As I look at this, right alongside that, Paul saying to them, don't get sidetracked by another message. Verse 11 and 12, he says, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, well, I won't read that part again. But anyway, in other words, he says, listen, I'm not preaching another message. If people are coming along and telling you that Paul is telling you to be circumcised and all that, he's not saying that. I'm still preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Because Paul makes a strong statement about the cross of Jesus and the message that we preach in our church. He says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I know for a lot of people, preaching salvation through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. That is not a new evaluation for the gospel message. It's not a new thing when all of a sudden people start saying, I don't know if we ought to talk about all that suffering on the cross or all of that blood. This is not something new that has faced the gospel. Paul says, I know that people don't get it, but we're preaching Jesus and we're preaching him crucified. For some people, for the Greek mindset, which was a philosophical mindset, an intellectual mindset, it seemed like foolishness. Why would you come to establish a kingdom and go die on a cross? Who does that? They were used to emperors and rulers who came by force and took over the world. But our Savior didn't come by force to take over the world. He came through sacrifice and the demonstration of love on the cross of Christ to take on the sins of the world, that he might get to the real root evil that's in mankind, and that is the sinful heart, and take away the sins of the world. And a mindset of intellect, human intellect, can't ever get that. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. You're never going to get God's ways in the flesh and in your own human intellect. You'll never understand the ways of God. His ways are higher than our ways. It's not new that all of a sudden people can't get it. And now, if we ever let human intellect dictate what's preached in a church, we'll have a big old mess. A big old mess, because we are commanded to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is him crucified on a cross for the sins of the world, raised on the third day, reigning forever and ever with his Father in heaven. All right, you don't have to necessarily get that with your intellect, but you've got to believe that with your heart and understand that your salvation and standing with God is only going to come through Jesus. And don't let any other message sidetrack the church. We can't get sidetracked on this. We can't preach another gospel. If you ever want to understand the theme of Galatians as a whole book, is that basically that another gospel won't work. He starts out saying in chapter 1, even if I start preaching another gospel, don't believe me. Even if angels start preaching another gospel, don't believe it. The true gospel is the gospel that was delivered to you, that is the gospel of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. You can't take the cross out of the message and have a message worth preaching. All right? He said, Don't be influenced by that. Don't be sidetracked by that. I want to tell you something. Everybody needs a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior. The Savior's name is Jesus. No one can stand before the Father in his own merits, in his own works, and survive. Everyone needs a Savior. In this life, you need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. Don't get sidetracked. You know, I've told this story before, and I don't remember how long ago it was. And it may have been even at a time when I was here as a guest speaker. I've been quite a while back. So maybe there's some of you that haven't heard this story. And if you're like me with preacher stories, I have to hear it 3 or 4 times. You know, I grew up in a preacher's home. And even in my adult years, I worked with my dad. So there was a point that I could have gotten the mic and told his stories. Heard them that often, and there were some good ones. But years ago, I had a young man come in my office. His name was Brian. And Brian, because of drug abuse, had gotten very troubled in his mind. And he was confused. And he came into my office. It was an odd request. He came in and he said, I need to see you or Paul Walker. I don't know if y'all remember, you know, Paul Walker is pastor of Mount Perry Church of God. Huge, mega church. And so he was rational enough to realize he had a lot better chance of getting me than Paul Walker that day. Oh, he might have got Paul Walker. I don't know. But he came into my office and he said, you know, I need prayer. And then he would have almost psychotic breakdowns in the middle of the conversation. And so I realized he was very disturbed. Prayed with him, and we prayed, and we asked God to help him and deliver him. And I knew I needed to do some more for him than that, he was in danger, even a threat to himself. Had him evaluated by a friend of mine that was clinical counselor. He, you know, 10 minutes, he said, yes, he's got to be somewhere or he's not going to be safe. So I got Brian into a short-term place right away, and then I began to look for long-term help for him, because I believe God wanted to set him free and to live free. And so I got into a conversation with a worker at Teen Challenge, and I'm talking to this guy. It was a Teen Challenge in Tennessee, and I'm talking to him about Brian's needs, because my heart was breaking. I used to take this kid to camp every summer, and now as a young man, he was just, his life was a wreck. And, you know, I don't know if that breaks your heart. That breaks my heart. And so I want to help him. And I'm talking to this guy on the phone, though, and I'm getting a little, like, clinical in my conversation. And then here's the truth. I've studied the Word of God, and I've studied to preach the Word, but I have not studied psychology. I've had a few courses for pastoral counseling and that kind of thing, but I'm not a psychologist. But I'm throwing out some clinical terms in this conversation about this guy's need. And this worker on the other end of the phone stopped me in the middle of a sentence and said, "Preacher, he needs Jesus." And it wasn't just that he said that. It's just when he said it, the Holy Spirit said it with him and kind of stopped me in my track. And I began to realize all the help I could ever get this young man would not help him like Jesus would. He needed some of these things. He needed help. He needed to be in a safe place. But he needed Jesus. Now, I'd like to give you a happy ending to the story. I did get him into Teen Challenge, but he walked away after 2 weeks. And he continued to wonder and struggle as long as I kept up with him, because he never surrendered to Jesus Christ. You need Jesus. And when he said that, I began to realize something else. It's not just that Brian needed Jesus. I need Jesus. Without Jesus, I don't have a chance. That's what he said to me. He said, "Preacher, he needs Jesus. Without Jesus, he doesn't have a chance." That's true of your life today. Without Jesus, you don't have a chance. And you can't ever get sidetracked into any kind of life that has any other core to it but this core, that I must serve Jesus Christ. I wrote some things that you need Jesus. When you're all alone, he'll be a friend closer to a brother. When fear comes against you, he can stand up in the middle of your life and calm the storms. When you're sick, he will be the great physician for you. When you're weary, he will give you rest. For he said, "Come to me, all you that are heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest." And when you pray, you don't pray alone, but he sits at the right hand of the Father praying with you. He takes your prayers to the throne of God with you. He has made access for you to the very throne of God. When you face death, he'll meet you on this side and walk with you to the other side. You will not face it alone. Paul said to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord, that Jesus will meet you even before you take that last breath and take you into glory himself. You will not face death alone. When you stand before God, he will stand with you, and you will stand in his righteousness. You need Jesus. You need him in your life. No matter what you're going through, you need the Lord. And if you've gotten sidetracked to any other type of position or any type of thinking, you need to get back into a frame of mind that says, "I must walk with the Lord. I need Jesus in my life. I want to love him and serve him with all of my heart, and nothing else will do for me." And you trust any other way, you will be let down. But if you put your trust in the Lord, you will never be disappointed if you trust the Lord. You can face hardships, you can face trials, but you will not face them alone when you walk with the Lord. I don't know what that means to you. That means everything to me. Because, I don't believe there's any situation that the Lord can't handle. I think there's all kinds of situations I can't handle. But I don't think there's anything that Jesus can't handle. And I'm going to walk with the Lord. And I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to serve him. You know, this morning, if you've gotten sidetracked, you might be, "How do I get refocused? How do I get back on track?" It's not that hard. It's not that hard. Just say, "God, forgive me." You know, sometimes in the church, we don't really grasp the true meaning of repent. Repent. To ask God to forgive us is one request. To repent is actually an action. Asking forgiveness is standing before God and saying, "I was wrong. Forgive me, Lord, I was wrong." Repentance says, "Now I'm going to do right." With your help, Lord, and with your strength, I not only do I admit that I was wrong, I am turning toward the right. And if we'll ask God to forgive us and then repent and go after God with all of our heart and walk in that repentance, God will begin to do great things with our life. Commit to him. Let him change you. Get back in the race. Get back in the race. Here's the beautiful thing about the race of God that we've all been called to run. Everybody who's running at the end wins. I do not like regular races because I can't win them. When I was in school, I wanted to run track. But when we ran the short races for the fast people, I didn't do well. When they ran the long races for the skinny long distance runners, I didn't do well. I just kind of came in the middle in all those. A little bit kind of fast, not fast enough. Endurance, forget it. I'm not, you know, lap two, I'm out. There wasn't a race in track that fit me well. Hurdles, can't jump. I just don't do well in that. But I like God's race, because if you're just willing to stay in it and keep running, you win. We get to have lots of winners. I like lots of winners. I don't like just one winner that's going around with their blue ribbon. I'll get out of here. I want lots of winners. Lots of winners, lots of blue ribbons. That's the race of God. If you won't quit, if you'll get back in, you may get knocked off the track, derailed, cut in on. If you'll get back in the race, you'll wind up a winner. Everybody who finishes wins with God. So if you're asking me, what do I do? Get back in the race. Start living for God again. Let God have go and put that past under the blood of Jesus in a sea of forgiveness and move on from it and run the race with God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to stand with me. If the musicians will come, we're going to just ask the Lord to help us here at the end of the service. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness and your power in our life. God, I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that's been sidetracked, they've been, in a sense, a little derailed by life, but God, you would get them refocused this morning. We'll put our heart back in your hands, Lord. We'll get our eyes on you, the author and finisher of our faith, and we'll trust Jesus with all of our heart. If there's anyone here today, God, that needs to get refocused in that way, Lord, I pray your grace and mercy reach out to them today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you've been sidetracked, you were running well, you were living for God, but some things came up in life and got in your way, and you're ready today to say, hey, I want to start living for God. I'm ready to get back in this race. As a sign of commitment for getting back in the race, as a sign of commitment saying, I want to get my eyes back on the Lord, I want you to come to the front of this building today and let's pray with you. And that will be your step of faith saying, Jesus, I'm back in this thing. I'm with you again. I'm trusting you. Put my past under your blood. Forgive me my sins and let me walk with you. And I think sometimes in life it's important that we make a physical step, that we do something open and that we can look back on and say, yes, I did. Yes, I did. When the enemy comes against you and say, oh, that what? Oh, no, I stepped out. I met Jesus and he met me. And you got some place to look back on and pin some faith to and say, I know the Lord was with me. And if you need that today, if you need to get back in this race with God, I want you to begin to step out. I want every head bowed right now. I want to ask right now in the name of Jesus, if that's you, would you just come on and step out? People are moving right now. If that's you, you need to get back in the race. I want you to step out with God right now. You see somebody you want to stand in prayer with them, come on and do that with them. If you need to get back in this race, I want you to step out. You need to get back in. You got derailed. Something happened. Wasn't even your fault, maybe. Maybe some things you had no control of. You want to get back in this race. I want you to step out. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. You got some things that have just gotten your eyes off the Lord. Gotten your eyes away from Jesus and his help. His provision. Listen. Just put your eyes back on the Lord today. Put your eyes back on the Lord. Get back in the race. Step out and say, God, I'm walking with you. I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you right now. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that song we were singing earlier. And if at any point in the song you just begin to feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, I want you to come to the front. I want to pray with you today. But we're going to get our eyes on the Lord. We're going to get our eyes on the Lord. We're going to believe God's going to help us in this day and time. Amen.
Just judge, ruling.
Hey, Linda, I want you to come up here right now. Linda was telling me right before service that she's going to start about 6 months worth of treatments. She's going to start with chemotherapy and then radiation. And the Lord just put on my heart to call forth her prayer partners. And I know you're here. I want you to come right now. If you're going to be her prayer partner for the next 6 months, are you going to stand with her? Because I want you to know you're not going to stand alone in this. God's going to be with you. I want all the ladies, you're going to be praying for her. And you're going to. I want you to see today. I want you to see it with your own eyes. People that are going to stand with you. Don't come up here if you're not going to put her in your prayer life. And it's not going to be something you're going to do. All right? I want some men of God. And Brother Ken, I want you to come. Steve, I want you to come. Another, if you're prayed up and full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for Austin. And that first verse I read today says, for freedoms you've been set free. And I just don't want him to walk away from this place till he knows God set him free and delivered him. And completely, his life completely under the authority of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to pray in the Holy Spirit. God's going to bring a freedom and deliverance to you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I don't know what the Spirit's dealing with my heart in a similar fashion. I want at least five men who will commit to pray for Austin every day for the next month. You're going to commit. I want at least five men. Amen. Amen. You're going to pray for him every day for the next month, because sometimes we let things just rest that happen at the altar, and we need to back it up. We need to back it up with intercession and prayer. And I want him to know that there's a team of people holding him up to God, that nobody's walking this thing alone. Nobody's out there on their own, but God's with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. God's mighty. He's mighty. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, in the coming days and weeks, you might have a big trial just show up in your life. Just get your eyes on the Lord. Call on Jesus. He'll come and help you, and he'll be there. Don't let it sidetrack you. Don't let it throw you. Just turn to God. He's going to help you. He's going to have nothing catches God off guard. He's ready, and he'll be there when you turn to him to help you. To help you. You know, I'm just a parent like you are, and I was troubled about my daughter this week. But the Lord just showed me, said, man, I got this. Don't worry. I got her right where I need her. Got her with it. You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, how unusual she moves to Boston and winds up with the best doctor in the nation in this field. Best hospital. And then I got to thinking, and if you wanted to, God, you don't even have to use that. Just heal her. Because as good as that is, you're even greater. But nothing ever catches you off guard. And that's the Lord we serve. He's out in front fighting our battles. Goes before us. And we don't walk, we're not walking alone. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just help us. Forgive us when we get our eyes off of you, but help us to keep our eyes on you. And we look to you to help us. You truly are the author and finisher of our faith. There's no trial you can't walk through with us. Your power is able to deliver and to save and to heal. And we trust you this day, Jesus. Now, God, let us go from this place. Take this love and this message to others in need that are hurting. Tell them about a Savior who cares and loves. We ask for your help in this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray you watch over and protect your people. Let your peace keep them and guard their hearts. Bless them. Give them favor wherever they walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.